I am in 2 Timothy. I want to look at chapter 2, the first 10 verses, and I titled it Seeing It Through, because it just seems to me that that's one of the things that happens when we come to the end of a year. We kind of think, okay, everything stops at this point, and we start next year, tomorrow, we have this whole new thing going on. I remember as a child moving from El Paso, Texas, with my family, moving from there to Carlsbad, New Mexico, down in the southern part of the state. And I remember being mystified, I guess is the right word, or maybe just surprised, maybe that's a better word, that when we crossed the border from Texas into New Mexico, nothing changed. The scenery stayed exactly the same. Surprisingly, the roads even stayed the same. They're not that way as much anymore, I understand. But at the time, nothing changed. All there was a sign, welcome to New Mexico. And I remember thinking that I expected something bigger. Something had to be different. The clouds would come out, or maybe the sun would shine brighter, or maybe, you know, one side was sunny and the next side would be rainy, or something would show me that I was in a new state. So I'm just saying to you, tonight at midnight, when you hear the fireworks, if you're awake, if you hear the fireworks, just, you know, roll over and go to sleep. It's okay. Nothing changed. Nothing's changing. At least that's what I'm expecting, okay? This last letter that Paul wrote to his son in the ministry, Timothy, we call it 2 Timothy. It's a powerful book of his final instructions to Timothy, his encouragement to him, and really kind of a sweet farewell where he's letting him know that his time is growing short and he wants Timothy to be the next one to kind of carry it through. Now, Paul writes words that are not of regret, I don't think, but I would call them words of fact. Take a quick gander, turn your page over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, just for a moment. Here's what he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." This is a man who was shipwrecked twice, beaten numerous times, stoned nearly to death, jailed several times, and yet this same man never seemed to lose sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. He just never seemed to, he never seemed, once he met Christ on the road to Damascus, once he got into Damascus and the scales fell away from his eyes, he never wavered. He never wavered. The only wavering he ever did was, should I stay here or should I just go ahead and go on home to Jesus and be done with it? Because, you know, this is hard. And he decided, I need to stay here because there's still work to be done. Well, he was right about that because we don't have the right to say that one way or the other. But I understand, I do, I understand his turmoil, his difficulty. Take a look with me now at chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, because this is where we're going to be. Our text this morning has some really strong words that I think encourage every believer. There's so much happening in our world that defies explanation or seems to offer any kind of a clear future. We have so much that we'd like to know that we're just not going to get to know till it happens. And sometimes this can be kind of frightening. While we can hold on to the promise of Jesus Christ and his return, we have no idea when this is going to happen. We don't know. No one knows. Not even the Son, according to Jesus. And so when the Father says for him to go, then that's what it'll happen. And so to me, this is one of the reasons why this particular section is so interesting. So let's read this together. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is a theme of what Sunday school and Bible studies are all about. that what we've learned, that we want to impart that to others, to give that to others. We have a reason for doing these kinds of things. Verse 3 says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. We'll talk about that a little bit here in a minute. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. And verse 10 says, this is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul begins chapter 2 by telling Timothy something very important, something we hear over and over throughout the scriptures, and that is be strong. Be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he says. These are words that you hear over and over. God told Joshua, you remember him? Joshua 1:6, he tells him, be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land that I swore to their fathers to give them as an inheritance. In other words, Joshua, be strong and courageous because you're getting ready to carry out what I've already promised is going to happen, but now you're going to get to be the one to do this. David charged his son Solomon to be strong as he came near the end of his life in Psalm 31:24. Be strong and let your heart be courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. Paul used this same phrase in two other letters to encourage the Corinthians and the Ephesians to be strong. To the Ephesians, and then in this epistle to Timothy, Paul used a Greek word, in dynamo, which is literally gain your power from another source. It's not from you. It's not in yourself. You don't have to reach deep within and all that stuff. It's coming from another source. It's outside of you. In both places, Paul sees the Lord God as the true source of our strength, or the power that Paul is, by the way, is describing. He tells Timothy to gain power in the grace that you find in Christ Jesus. So he's reminding his son in the faith that any power he needs for the task at hand, in this case, shepherding the people at Ephesus in the church there, is available through Christ. So anything that you think that God has called you to do, any ministry that he's called you to do, any task that you know you have to carry out because this is part of your obedience to God, don't think you have to do it on your own, because you absolutely do not. You're going to have help. God's going to help you. And you say, well, how is he going to do that? Well, I don't know. He can either do it himself if he wants to, or he can put people there to help you and lift you up and provide the help and strength that you need. Just understand you're not going to be alone. You're not by yourself. And this is important because in verse 3, Paul tells Timothy something very important. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. In other words, expect that there's going to be some suffering along the way. Now, suffering can be self-inflicted. We know this, right? We do things, I do things all the time that cause me pain, and I know better, and I just do it anyway. Eat too much, drink too many sodas, and there we go. And so you just know that sometimes there's going to be suffering, but he's not talking about that. He's talking about suffering that comes from without, that's something that happens from others, perhaps, or a position you find yourself in. As a good soldier of Christ Jesus, you need to share in that suffering. Now, what does that mean? If you know a brother or sister is suffering, you're sharing it with them. You're lifting them up in prayer. You're coming alongside them and offering your help and support to them. Just be there sometimes. Your presence is sometimes all that's needed. That's how you're able to do this. Strength is needed to endure hardships, just like a good soldier has to do, like Paul. Every local church faces some sort of trouble, We've been blessed, I think, in the years that we've been here, and what I've heard from you about years before we came here, that this church has not had a whole lot of hard times. But you know what? This has been a rough couple of years. We've lost some very good people that the Lord has deemed necessary to bring on home for one reason or another. It's His choice. It's His purpose. It's His plan. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. That's what the Bible says. And so, is it a hardship? Yes. We miss them desperately. And now we have to step up and take on the duties and things that God gave them to do, ministries that they gave them to do. And He gave them to do. And so now, you know, we have to deal with that. But this is the crazy thing. Here's the word. This is the word that Paul uses. It has an interesting Greek connection with another word in the passage. In verse 9, remember in verse 9, look in there, he said, "For which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal." Well, here's the thing that's interesting in this word suffering. The Greek in verse 3 is kakopetheo, which is literally to suffer evil, okay? And it's related to this word, criminal. The word criminal in verse 9 is kakoergo, literally evildoer. So he's connecting these two together to show us that why he says in verse 10, "I endure all things." So we may endure evil sometimes. We don't want to be this one. We don't want to be the kako ergo. Ooh. We don't want to be that evil doer, but sometimes we're going to suffer evil. We just are. I know, I probably didn't say it right. The Greeks are rolling over, I know. In verse 10, he says this. I'm going to try it again anyway. Panta hupo meno, which means that he stays under all things. That's what he's trying to tell us. So besides a Greek lesson, which sounds really wonderful, why is all this important? Well, here's why. Paul is telling us that we must persevere in the face of evil or suffering. We just have to keep plugging, going forward. We know that evil and suffering is coming, but we have to persevere. And the only way we'll be able to do that is through the power available in Jesus Christ. That's it. Without Him, we can't do it by ourselves. I guarantee it. And even if someone in the church comes alongside you, we're going to be calling out for Jesus to come alongside us and give us the necessary grace and the power and the strength that we're going to need to overcome this evil, to persevere through it all. Now, Paul tells Timothy something valuable about keeping the faith, and that is the doctrinal faith is what he's talking about of Christianity. Now, today we call it discipleship. I love the phrase he says, entrust to reliable men the lessons that Timothy has heard Paul teach. These reliable men are Christians who are also able to teach. This is also a section of the Bible, of the New Testament, that I rely on that tells me that it is okay for me to reach out to great commentators like Warren Wiersbe and F.F. Bruce and Matthew Henry and John Piper and others like this, to rely on them to help me understand God's Word, because they are reliable men. That's what I've noticed. And so, you know, you have to be very careful when you pick a commentary. I understand that. I get that. And I don't rely 100% on them, but I do rely on them a lot because, again, Paul says I'm supposed to trust them. They've been entrusted by God with lessons that they've learned, and I want to learn from them. One of these days, I'll get to sit at their feet, I suspect, and listen to something else that they have to say as they sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to what He has to say. That's going to be marvelous, folks. That's going to be marvelous. The premise is this. Here's the underlying truth of this statement, though. It's not just commentators. It's not just pastors that you need to trust as reliable men. All believers, all of us, are supposed to be learning the truth of God's Word, okay? And as we learn it, then we need to be ready to share it. One of the things that you may have noticed, new believers about new believers, and I know this is how I was when I first came to the Lord in salvation, is I was like a sponge. I had had so many years of going to church and so many years of hearing the basic stories of the Bible, and so I had a basis to kind of lean on. But I was like a sponge wanting to know more and more and more. And most new believers are this way. When they first come to Christ, people want to know everything they can about God's Word. They try to soak up every drop of truth that God makes available. And have you ever had a sponge full of water and you're holding it? What does it do? It drips, doesn't it? It drips everywhere. And if you want the water to go to some specific place, what do you have to do? You have to squeeze that sponge. Well, I hate to tell you this, but it's the same thing with believers. They need a little pressure sometimes to get them busy. If you want newfound knowledge, that newfound knowledge to be passed along to others, we have to squeeze them a little bit by pushing them forward into places where they can teach others. Sometimes this is why we're calling on people to teach a class or to facilitate a class if they don't like the word teacher. I mean, that happens. We understand that. It feels like a lot of pressure. I can't teach. I'll be willing to sit there and lead the discussion. What do you think you're doing? You're teaching. That's just okay. It's all right. But sometimes we have to kind of push folks a little bit. And we're not only talking about formal teaching in a class. That's not the only time that teaching takes place. You do know that, I'm pretty sure. It just means that sometimes in an informal setting, you're talking to someone, you have knowledge that you're willing to pass along to others about God's Word. The only way you become qualified to teach others is by learning yourself. You have to learn yourself and then being entrusted by the church to get out there with what's being learned. Squeezing comes from the hardships, the suffering that every Christian better be ready for. But you need to be ready in the power of Christ Jesus. Paul writes of three examples. I'm going to go through them kind of quickly because they're important. But he talks about the rewards for perseverance and the rewards for discipleship in these three cases. First, he writes of a good soldier of Christ Jesus who refuses to get entangled in things that are not his concern. Brother Joe and I were talking this morning about chain of command in the military, and it's almost that kind of a sense. It's not saying that we can't talk about things that we're not in charge of, but sometimes we just need to, you know, hear people out, listen to them, and don't try to fix it. Don't try to get into it. Men, that's for us. Women don't tend to do that. You guys are better at listening than men are most of the time. Most of us, we want to roll up our sleeves and fix it because it's broken. But most of the time, in most cases, not all cases, but most cases, women are kind of like, tell me what's wrong, and let's talk about that. And that's a good thing. But getting entangled means to be jumping into things that are not our concern, things that are outside of the gospel, for example. Doesn't mean we can't get involved making our country better. That's not at all. Making our community better, that's not at all what I'm talking about. But there are just times when we're not supposed to do this. And he mentions pleasing his commanding officer, the good soldier, right? That's a clear reference to God. That's who he's talking about. Second, Paul notes that an athlete will not be crowned unless he plays by the rules. This is not a reference to salvation. I have read in places that some people argue that this was a reference to salvation. It is not. If you're saved, you're saved. No one can take you out of the Father's hand or out of Jesus' hand, period. That's just what the Bible says, and I believe that. It is a reference to serving the Lord and knowing that when you serve Him, you have to serve within the boundary of His will. This is where you're supposed to be. You're bound by God's will. That's the boundary that you have. And he also talks about getting a crown. I think he mentions in there, and you get outside that boundary and you probably won't earn a crown because now you're just gone to meddling and you're messing up the plan and you're going to cause more trouble for others and yourself. The crown here is what's called the Stephanos, or a wreath, kind of a wreath that was awarded to winners of those who won athletic events in Paul's day. It wasn't the value of the crown. That isn't what mattered. What mattered was pleasing the one who will award the crown for your perseverance and those who compete within the rules. In other words, within that boundary. Third, he mentions the hardworking farmer. Hardworking farmer expects a share of the crops. Now, this hardworking farmer indicates someone who did what was necessary to ensure that the crops were handled properly. He did proper seeding, proper watering, proper tending until the crops were fully grown and ready for harvest. This is not necessarily speaking of anything except what it says. Farming. I mean, it could be about other things, I suppose, but we take it literally in this case, okay? It's okay. He's saying, essentially, if you work hard, persevere, in other words, stay at it, seeing it through, stay strong in the Lord, you should expect a share of the results. Either crops, crowns, or a good word from the commanding officer. Now, I'm going to make a quick comment about that because I made a note about this. This is a section that I think tells us that when we support a ministry of God in some fashion, with our money, with our time, with our prayers, with our efforts, whatever it might be, we get to share in the results eventually, the crowns that might be rewarded, the good word from God because of what that ministry accomplished. So for an example, if you are giving to something like a Franklin Graham, prison fellowship, one of those, Chuck Colson's, if you give to something of that nature, Grace Place, some of those kinds of ministries is what I'm referring to, and you're giving to them or you're doing something to help them, you're part of that. You should be able to share in the results of that, and I believe that God will reward you as that ministry is rewarded as well. Paul's words in verse 7, I think, let's take a look at verse 7 again. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I think this is calling us to reflect on what he has written. I don't think it's a call for us to gather information and then take it to go to debating later. I don't think that's what he's saying. You know, get my understanding and now I'm going to take my understanding and we're going to oppose each other in a debate. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying you need to listen to the Lord and gain understanding from his word and be able to fully comprehend the will of God. Finally, Paul points to Jesus Christ as the one raised from the dead. I love the way he just says, the one. We know that Jesus raised, I can think of at least three occasions that he raised someone from the dead. But that person died again, and I don't know what happened to him after that. Lazarus, I think, is in heaven up there with him, with Jesus. I don't know about the little girl. I don't know about the woman's son. I don't know about those. But I know that I can think of those three occasions, and so when he says the one raised from the dead, that's indicating that there's something special about Jesus, that he was raised from the dead. That's because he didn't die again. That's why. Instead, he descended from David. That's a clear reference that Jesus is the Messiah. We call him the Christ, Messiah, Christ, the same word, different languages. No matter, I'm in the wrong place. He's trying to bring you to the point of understanding that Jesus is in some way unique. There's something special about him. And so this is what Paul says is basically his gospel. This is the message that we take to people everywhere. As Christians, we offer this to everyone. He is the one who was raised from the dead. Now, Paul says that he is bound like a criminal. But he also says that God's word is not bound. And this is true. No matter where we are, whether we're restricted in some way, God's word is not restricted. Now, never fear. Christ has the grace and power that you need to pass along what you know about him. When someone asks you a question and you're kind of nervous about, oh no, if they ask me questions, what do I do if I don't know the answer? What's the best way to answer it? I don't know, but let me find out. It's pretty simple. That lets them know that you're human after all. because we don't know everything. And so it's okay to say, let's find out. Let's look together. And if you have time, let's do that. The gospel that Paul refers to also includes these truths. And these are the things that we teach and believe and bring to the world all the time. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I know you've heard that before, but have you ever considered what that means? God's is not only in his glory, but he is so perfect. We can't even begin to imagine how perfect he is. I don't even think I can describe it. We have all sinned. In some fashion, we have all rebelled against God. And from that rebellion, from that sin, because of that, we deserve an eternity without God. We deserve an eternity in a place that is actually reserved for the devil and his angels. That's where we really are supposed to go. Jesus Christ arrived on earth fully divine and fully man. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. All I can tell you is that he is God incarnate and he was born to a woman, and so he's fully man. That's... It just occurred to me that that is an absolute proof right there, the Bible's teaching about the sanctity of human life. You ever thought about that? Have you ever known of a woman giving birth to anything but a human? I can't think of it. Okay, I'm moving on. Sorry. Fully divine, fully man. Jesus lived a perfect life. This is the one we want to live. This is the life we want to live. The life in which we're so perfect that God would never be upset with us. We would never rebel against him. We would never sin against him. In thought, in words, in deeds, we never want to sin. That's the life we want to live. And Jesus lived that, which is just mind-boggling, the things that he had to put up with, and he never sinned. Somebody cuts me off in traffic and I'm in trouble. He had Pharisees telling him that he was the son of a devil, of the devil, that he was Beelzebub. He had people that were respected teachers telling the Son of God this, and yet he never sinned. Jesus was killed on a Roman cross for declaring himself to be God. That's the reason that they gave. We know that the true reason that he was killed on the Roman cross was to pay for our sins. This was according to God's plan for salvation. See, we know the rest of the story. We know the back story, as they say. Jesus taught us that. Being killed on the cross, of course, means that he was dead, and so therefore he was buried, as the dead usually are. Not always, but usually. However, on the third day, he arose from the dead and left that tomb empty, and it's still empty even today. Still empty. We know that he spoke directly to Mary Magdalene. He spoke directly to the disciples and to many others over the next 40 days before he ascended to heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's the gospel. Seems like a lot of words, but if you can get out the information that we're all sinners and that the only way that we can be acceptable before God is through the blood of Christ, through his death and resurrection, I think you've covered it. We can get into the details later, but I think this is the gospel message that needs to be heard over and over. And I thought today was especially important because today, it could be the day. This could be the day for you to turn away from your sin, turn toward the Savior, and become this new creation in Christ, finishing 2023 in spectacular fashion. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to pray. I'm going to pray. We'll sing a hymn of invitation. give you a chance to respond to what you've heard from God. Okay. It's important that we use this time to just pause for a moment and hear what God has to say. Our Father in heaven, this time of worship has been directed to you, giving you praise, giving you glory, giving you honor, telling the gospel truth about Jesus Christ, the one you sent to die in our place so that we might live forever with you. Father, this is the time that we're taking in our worship time to just pause and allow you to send your Spirit to speak to each one of us as is needed. And Father, don't let anyone leave this place without that they can say for sure that they are a child of yours. Don't let anyone leave this place today thinking that all is well when it's not, with their future, with their eternity. Father, grant comfort where it's needed, strength where it's needed, mercy where it's needed. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray this in his name.